We are looking this evening at Exodus chapter 1, especially at verse 21. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that He provided households for them. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him in prayer. Righteous Father, veil Thy servant at this hour. Clothe him with the spirit of holiness and unveil before us Jesus Christ in all His glory. For we ask it in His name. Amen. Jacob is long dead. Now Joseph is dead also. And there has come into the throne of Egypt a new king who did not know Joseph. And he saw the growth of the children of Israel and began to see them as a threat to national security. So in verse 12, he began to afflict them, hoping that through that affliction, the number of the children of Israel would be reduced. That did not work. And so in verse 14, he overworked them, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was rigorous. But the overwork did not kill the children of Israel either. And finally, in verse 15, he takes a drastic step, for we are told that then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shipra, and the name of the other, Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and see them on the birthstools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But in verse 17, we are told that the midwives feared God, and so they disobeyed the orders of the mighty king of Egypt and obeyed the king of heaven. The king of Egypt comes to hear of this, and in verse 18, he summons the midwives and he says to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? The midwives give their explanation in verse 19. And in verse 20, we are told that God blessed the midwives and He prospered the children of Israel. And then finally, in verses 21 and 22, we are given a summary of the narrative. In verse 22, we are told that Pharaoh now commanded that every male child of the Hebrews was to be thrown into the river. But in verse 21, and so it was, that because the midwives feared God, that He, God, provided households for them. And it seems to me that there are at least three movements in this narrative. First of all, we are told that the midwives feared God. Verse 17 and again at verse 21. Secondly, we are told in verse 17 that the midwives saved the male children alive. And then thirdly, we are told in verse 21 that God provided households for the midwives. We begin then with the midwives and their fear of God. Verse 21, the midwives feared God. The God that is referred to here is the God who is the maker of heaven and earth. And these midwives knew that this God who made the heavens and the earth is the God who had spoken to their fathers, the God who had revealed His will to them, and the God who had promised to save His people. And therefore, they feared God. Now, when we think of mankind fearing God, we think of fright, we think of terror. And of course, that is always the underlying idea. For how different can it be when sinful man stands in the presence of the eternal and the holy God? He begins to quake because he knows that he is unworthy to stand in holy ground. There is, of course, the idea of fright and terror. But let me suggest to you that when Holy Scripture speaks of men and women fearing God, that is not the dominant idea. That is not the dominant idea. It isn't a slavish fear. It isn't sheer and naked and raw terror. Rather, the Hebrew idea is that of reverence for God and respect towards God, the homage and the worship of the living God. And so when the inspired writer tells us here that the midwives fear God, he reminds us that these women had within them the knowledge of God and the truth of God and the reverence and the worship of God. These were worshippers of the one true and living God. But it goes deeper than that. Why did they worship? Why the reverence and the respect and the homage? And the Jewish rabbis, who at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ translated these words into the Greek language, they remind us that this word, the fear of God, refers to a reverent submission to the will of God. In other words, this word indicates that they believed in God, they trusted His word, and they obeyed and they rested their entire lives upon God and His word. In our language today, I think we will say that these were women who believed God. They believed that God is God. They believed that God sees, they believed that God knows, and they believed that God brings every work into judgment. They believed it. They had heard it. They recognized it. They committed themselves to it. And they rested their whole lives upon their belief in God. More commonly today in Christian circles, we speak of this as faith. These were women who had faith. They believed in God. But they not only believed in God, you notice that they acted upon that belief. And so we are told in verse 17 that they defied the command of the king of Egypt, but they saved the male children alive. It is stated both in the negative and in the positive. Negatively, they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. Positively, they did as the king of heaven commanded them. They saved every male child alive. They believed, but they did not stop with believing. It wasn't a mere intellectual assent. It wasn't that they just agreed with these things. No, they believed these things and they lived these things in their lives. They believed it, but they also had an expression of that belief. And so they believed the word of God and they rested upon it, and they acted in accordance with the word of God. And it is for that reason that they defied the might of the king of Egypt. Because they knew that these were God's people. And they knew that every male child born from Jacob was the child of promise and of the inheritance. And so they defied the king of Egypt. And they acted according to their belief. And they saved the male children alive. All this, of course, is not new. You remember that a few months ago when we were studying together the book of James, this is how the apostle put it: faith without works is dead. Faith without works is not true faith at all. Faith, if it is true faith, always expresses itself. It always becomes visible because the one who has the faith always acts according to that faith. And that's what these women did. They believed God, but it wasn't merely intellectual. It was transformational. All of their life was affected by this faith. And so when the command went out to kill every male child that was born to the Hebrews, they immediately recognized that this is the voice of the evil one and not the voice of God. They made a choice, and they made that choice to act in obedience to the voice of the living. And so I hope that you and I are persuaded that faith, biblical faith, is not just an intellectual assent. No, if faith is true at all, and if there is true faith in us at all, it always works within us, it always changes us, and our whole life becomes an expression of that. We believe, but we also act upon that belief. And then thirdly, we are told in verse 21 that because The midwives feared God and acted upon it, that God provided households for them. It's quite beautiful in the Hebrew. It actually says that He built houses for them. He built or He made households for them. It is almost to say that the God whose throne is in heaven, the God who looked down, and the God who saw their faith, and the God who saw their works of faith, He came down, He honored them, and with His own hands He began to build houses and households for them. And that word that is translated households refers in the first instance to homes or to houses, dwelling places and residences. In that ancient world, women did not stand to inherit the possessions of their fathers. But the Lord God in heaven recognized their needs and He built houses for them. But He did more than that. He not only built houses for them, He built households for them. He made husbands for them. He prepared husbands for them. And in the fullness of time, He united them to their husbands. He made them a unit, a family. But it goes even further than that. For the God who made a house for them and the God who made husbands for them was also the God who rewarded them with children. He gave them children, and the Hebrew strongly hints that He gave them children and He gave them their children's children also. The fruit of the womb is always His reward. They honored God, and God honored them. Why? We are told, because the midwives feared God. They believed in Him. They acted upon that faith. And God, who sees all things from heaven, He saw them honoring Him. And He came and He honored them. Does this all mean that these women were saved by their works? Is it because of their good works that God blessed them? Not at all. The faith is important. The life that is lived in reliance upon that faith and belief is important. But the reason God blessed them was deeper than that. You see, when we speak of them believing God, resting upon it and acting in accordance with it, what do we actually mean? Well, let me take you to the names of these two women. And it is quite significant that in the Holy Scriptures, we are given the names of these two midwives, these two seemingly insignificant women. Why give their names to us? Well, for this reason. In verse 15, we are told, "Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shipra, and the name of the other, Pua." The name Shipra means that which is splendid or full of splendor, that which is glowing and radiant. The name of the other woman in verse 15 is Pua, and that name means beauty or the beautiful one. Radiant beauty. And how appropriate their names were. They were radiant and they were beautiful. God made them radiant and beautiful. It was God who gave them the seed of faith. It is the Spirit of God who enabled them to act according to that faith. And it was the grace of God that made them splendid and beautiful. He made them homes. He made them husbands. He gave them children and children's children. Why did he do that? Well, I'll take you back to Mr. McDonald this morning. And that is the only explanation. You see, if these women were beautiful, and if these women were splendid then, it was because there is only one person in the entire universe who is both splendid and beautiful at the same time. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Splendid from all eternity. Beautiful because he is the Son of the living God. And yet what happened to him? And how did you and I react to him when we saw him walk through the streets of Jerusalem on that Good Friday? We saw that there was no beauty and no comeliness about him. And we were so appalled by his face, broken by the beating, that we turned our faces away from him. And we looked at him and we shook our heads and we said that he was afflicted, stricken by God. The beautiful one became ugly so that you and I and Shipra and Pua, the ugly ones, might through him become the splendor and the beauty before God. He was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And it is by his strokes that we are healed. You see, it wasn't just that they believed. It wasn't just that they acted according to that belief. There was somebody who paid the ransom for their redemption. There was somebody who was willing to stand to pay the wages for their sin. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was the fact that they believed. There was the fact that they acted according to that belief. And God honored them. How does this apply to us here in Stornoway Reformed Presbyterian Church this evening? Let me make two quick applications and then illustrate it in conclusion. Is this not what we have done this morning also? Is it not the fact that we believed that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? Is it not the belief that God has provided a Savior for us in Jesus Christ. Is that not what brought us to this house of God this morning? But is it not what we did also? That we acted upon that belief. We made, by the grace of God, a public profession of our faith. We came to the table. We sat with the people of God. We took the bread and we ate it in faith, believing that God is, and that He sees and He knows, and that He will bring every work into judgment. Is it not the faith and the action upon that faith that brought us to the table and gave us the courage to touch that holy cup and to drink the wine from it? Is that not what it was? And if you and I have done it in faith, is it too much to say that the God who sees from heaven will honor our faith and the action that accompanies that faith? Is it too much to say that as you and I go out into a new week, with all the uncertainties of it, is it too much to say that the Lord God Almighty will be afflicted with us in all our afflictions? Is it too much to say that the angel of His presence will surround us every moment of every day in this new week and this new month and this new year? Is it too much to say that when you and I are in a state of distress, that Jehovah will ride upon the highest heavens and He will come to deliver His people from that state of distress? Is it too much to say that when you and I are strengthless, that He will be our Savior? That when you and I are so weak, when you and I are so benighted, that when we do not know what to do, that He who bore the children of Israel in the desert for 40 years, the one who carried and planted them into that land of rest, is He not going to be with us? Will He not see our faith? And will He not honor the faith and the actions of His people? Oh, my friends, put Him to test in this new week. And put Him to test in the 6 months until the next communion. And see for yourself if the angel of the face of God has not been with you. And the mighty God of Jacob has not been for you. He honors those who honor Him. It happened for Shipra and it happened for Pua. And it happens for you, and it happens for me too. But secondly, I am reminded that more than 18 months ago, we met for the first time in this church. There were just about 12 of us. I remember it vividly. We didn't know where we were. We didn't know where we were going. We came. We came because we thought the honor of the name of King Jesus was at stake. Has He not honored us? Has the little not become many? Where have they come from? We do not know. But did He not promise, I will honor those who honor Him? But let me finally say this, that all this is not just theory, you know. It's not abstract knowledge. This is practical and living truth. You know, in the 1924 Paris Olympics, there was one name that was upon the lips of all people all over the world, and it was the name of Eric Liddell. He was the favorite for the gold medal in the 100 meters. Everyone was sure that he was going to win it. But because the finals of the 100 meters was on the Lord's Day, Eric Liddell, a man who feared God, believed in his word, and acted in accordance with that word, he refused to run. The race was won by another British man called Harold Abrahams. You don't know his name, I'm sure. But Eric Liddell was to run in the 400 meters. He had hardly practiced or trained for it. But he ran in the 400 meters. And just before he left the changing room for the finals of the 400 meters event, a masseur in the changing room gave him a little piece of paper. Eric Liddell looked at it and he read these words. Somewhere in that old book it says, I will honor those who honor me. It was from the Bible. It was the word of the living God. It was his promise to his people. I will honor those who honor me. He ran the 400 meters. He won the gold medal. And he set a new world record. And for 12 years, that European record remained unbroken. But did you know that in the 1980 Olympic Games in Moscow, for the first time since 1924, a British man won the 100 meters again, gold medalist, and his name was Alan Wells from Scotland. And the journalist went up to Alan Wells and he said, this must be a tribute to Harold Abrahams, who won the 100 meters in Paris in 1924. Alan Wells looked at the journalist and he said, I don't think so. This is my tribute to Eric Liddell. Do you know the name of Harold Abrahams? Nearly 80 years after his death, the world remembers one name from that Olympics. It is the name of Eric Liddell. Those who honor me, the Lord says, I will honor. But just one last thing. Eric Liddell died a very young man in China during the time of the Japanese occupation. He was only in his 40s. Did you know, after 70 over years of atheism, even today in communist China, the 21st of February in the city of Tianjin is always a public holiday to mark the death of a Scotsman called Eric Liddell. People in China, where the gospel has been oppressed for tens of years, even they remember one name, and it is Eric Liddell. Sir, madam, This is the promise of Almighty God. I will honor those who honor me. And if you have honored him at his table, you have believed his word, you have acted according to that belief, then go in faith and see him honoring you. May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And we are singing here verses 1 to 7. Psalm 37. For evil doers fret thou not thyself unquietly, nor do thou envy bear to those that work iniquity. For even like unto the grass, soon be cut down shall they, and like the green and tender herb, they wither shall away. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell, and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit him trust, it bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him, do not fret, for him who prospering in his way success in sin doth get. Psalm 37, verses 1 to 7, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
What evil do?
Amen.
all our weaknesses, our frailties, and our sins. Grant us the grace to honor Thee and to know in our own experience that Thou art the unchanging and everlasting God who honors those who honors Him. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.